Well, good morning again, everyone. Again, glad you're here. Over the past 3 weeks, Pastor Joanna has been leading us through a sermon series entitled Amen, Yes, Lord, and Hope, encouraging us to open our hands and let go of our own desires, say yes to what God would have us do, and then experience the hope that this surrender brings. She taught us through the lens of past, present, and future, what the impact of this hope is on our individual lives and corporately on the body of Christ, the church. And she encouraged us to take note, to store up our hope as if in a hope chest, and then to share it, to get it in us and then out into the world. When we as followers of Jesus think of hope, the question, in whom do we hope, naturally comes to mind. It's an easy one to answer, right? Jesus. And for us in the church, that's an obvious cause for hope. But the Apostle Peter also says that we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have, and to do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So for what do we hope and why? And is this hope worth anything beyond the walls of the church building? Isn't heaven a beautiful place that our souls go after our bodies die? If we spend eternity with Jesus, does it really matter where? Isn't salvation just a get-out-of-hell-free card anyway? Is there more to loving Jesus than our own salvation? And frankly, if we've been saved, why are we still here at all? Why haven't we, like Elijah, been taken straight to heaven? As we can see, answering these questions isn't always easy. We know in whom we hope, but for what do we hope? And it's on this that we're going to focus today. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, "I consider that our present sufferings are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will, but because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he can already see? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it patiently." Notice in Paul's letter how many times he references hope, creation, and the adoption as children of God. Notice also the word revealed in verses 8, 18, and 19. This is the same word in Greek from which we get apocalypse, which will appear again later. And notice also, though, how positive the connotations of that word are in this passage. Not fearful, like we often hear from hellfire and brimstone preachers. God's redemptive plan has always been for all of creation. It's not just for the salvation of our souls. It's not for an eternal residence in a heaven far, far away. It's for heaven come to earth, creation healed. This is what we hope for. 133 years ago today, on June 17, 1885, a copper-toned immigrant arrived in New York Harbor after a long voyage across the Atlantic Ocean. She became famous worldwide for welcoming all of the immigrants who would come after her, all of the huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Today, we call this immigrant Lady Liberty. Her fairly recent immigration story reminds us that things are not always as they appear, not to us now, from our limited perspective. You can see here a picture of Lady Liberty before the patina set in. And if you can see over here, We did not plan this, but when I told Pastor Joanna what I'd be preaching on this Sunday, she said, "You're never going to believe where I'll be this weekend. I will be at the Statue of Liberty." So she sent this picture by way of hello and welcome. If that's not providence, I don't know what is. Lady Liberty's statue in New York Harbor stands as a beautiful reminder to us all that sometimes the best way to be a good host is first to be a humble guest, a newcomer. To those of us who have grown up in church, for those of us who have lived in this physical place our whole lives or whose families have lived here for generations, sometimes this is a perspective that's really hard to have. It's hard to hope for what we see every day, as Paul suggested, let alone to share that hope with others. So let's change that. Let's imagine for a moment an incredibly beautiful place where the trees are so thick, to enter them at midday is like entering deep twilight. Where the green canopy is so extensive that animals travel for miles in it, in the treetops, without touching the ground. Where wolves and bears and deer abound. Where water flows like crystal. Where the people are copper-toned and speak a language not our own. Now, imagine that you're here. Because you are. What I've just described to you is on this very spot 200 years ago today. And the language that I've used echoes the depictions of early settlers in the 1830s. This spot, this very spot that the church is on, was surrounded by literally hundreds of thousands of acres of unbroken forest, beech, maple, red and white oak, hickory, and basswood trees. The Anishinaabeg tribes, the Ottawa, the Ojibwa, and the Potawatomi lived here. They collected maple sap as medicine from the trees, and the water was so clean it was home to sturgeon, a fish that had literally lived here since the time of the dinosaurs. We all are newcomers in this place, every one of us. We weren't the first to live here or die here, probably won't be the last. We aren't the first to be entrusted with its care. A lot has changed in the past 200 years, almost in the blink of an eye, a blip on the radar screen of history. And this fairly recent history reminds us that things are not always as they appear, not to us now from our limited perspective. Nor will they be in the future. Change will continue to come. Praise God for that. If those of us who are here today didn't know that history of what God has already done in this place, how much less can we fathom what one day he will do in this place? For Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "We know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, or through a looking glass, darkly, dimly. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Wow. That in and of itself is a sermon. Then we'll know fully, even as we're fully known. We'll know as God knows. But he continues. "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and what? Love." Hold on to that thought, because we're going to come back to it. We as followers of Jesus Christ are the first fruits of God's salvation, not the last. God's promise and hope is that the creation itself, as we read this morning, will be set free from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The covenant God made with Noah and all his children, he also made with all the earth in Genesis 9:13 and 9:17. This is the redemption foretold by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 65:17-25, and it's the promise portrayed by John of Patmos in his book called Revelation, again in Greek, Apocalypse, the same word that Paul uses in Romans 8 to describe the children of God being revealed, made known. Sometimes as Christians, I think we idealize this false notion of a heaven forever far away in the clouds. And this is partly true. Jude describes it clearly. Yet it's one verse amidst a multitude of verses about heaven come to earth. Heaven come here. The whole truth is far greater. The entire cosmos comes to a place. Heaven comes here. So let's imagine for a moment another environment as I read for us from the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He was seated on the throne and said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Not a bad promise for Father's Day, huh? Continuing on in Revelation 22, "Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of that river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They won't need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Imagine that place. Imagine a place where water flows like crystal from the mercy seat of God, who is present there. Imagine a place where on the banks of this river, there are thousands of trees whose leaves are for the very healing of the nations, whose limbs bear 12 crops of fruit each in their season, where God is present, bringing light to the world. Now imagine that you're there, because in some sense, you are, or at least you will be, just not yet. So why not yet? Why not now? Why have Christians continued to hope in something for the past 2,000 years, to hope and wait for something that was foretold by the prophets thousands of years before that? Because God is patient with sinners, and he's patient with us. He's patient with all of us, his followers, in reaching unbelievers, not wanting anyone to perish. Therefore, we should always be ready to share the reason for this hope that we have. Why? Because even as followers of Jesus, even though we have faith and have hope, we must also have what? Love, the greatest of those three. And one of the most loving things that we can do is share the reason for the hope that we have. This is 1 Peter 3:15, with those who lack it. "For it's by this hope that we were saved," says Paul in Romans 8:24. It's by that hope that we were saved. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Folks, we live in someone else's future heaven, a place waiting to be redeemed, a place waiting in eager anticipation for the children of God, us, you, all of us, believers yet to come, to be redeemed. And if it's anything like Scripture hints that it will be, by God, I want my neighbors to experience it with us. Do you? Do you? Barna Group recently published a survey of Christians in America showing that only 64% of American Christians think it's their responsibility to share their faith with anyone. This is down from nearly about 90% of Christians in the 1990s. Yet at the same time, And this makes me smile a little bit. There's a growing proportion of Christians who believe that converting people to Christianity, introducing them to Jesus, is the responsibility of the local church. See the disconnect there? I'm here to tell you that you are the church. We are the church. And apart from you, there is no church. People aren't really drawn to our building. And as much as I'd love to think otherwise, your pastors aren't going to reach 300,000 people in the greater Lansing area who need to meet Jesus. Not alone. Not without your help. Nor is that really the point. We can't articulate your experience, your hope, in a way that'll touch people's hearts. Only you can. That's a beautiful thing. So as much as I hope for it, as much as I imagine it, as much as I envision that future heaven come to earth, I also wonder who will be here. We're a part of God's redemptive plans, which will not fail. Again, God's redemptive plans will not fail. Yet we should be reminded that we rest on Sundays because we act every other day of the week. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to love one another as Jesus loves us. We're called to action, to hospitality, to work, to labor, to harvest, as well as to rest on Sunday. It took years and years for the Free Methodist Church in the Lansing area to actually take root. I tell you this, excuse me, and today, there's one Free Methodist Church where there used to be several. I tell you this not to cause fear, because we know that perfect love casts out all fear, but as a reminder that even though the church is unstoppable, our role in that is not inevitable. Our people have to act. Think about it for a minute. We're surrounded by neighbors, orphaned without a loving Heavenly Father, widows who think their living groom is still in a tomb, debtors paying for debts that have already been paid for them, and working to put bread on the table, but not for the bread of life. We're surrounded by neighbors made in God's image and living in God's kingdom come, who will see it on earth as it is in heaven, only if we act. And it's not really enough to wish the best for people, as important as that is. The Acts of the Apostles would not be the length that it is if it were only the well wishes of the apostles, and you and I wouldn't even be here today. It's important to act. And this really is the connection between these separate or seemingly separate ideas, that all of creation waits for you to be revealed, waits for revelation, waits for apocalypse, not in the scary end time sense, but for the unveiling of the reality that is already here, but not fully here yet. For the transformation possible within each of us, within the unbeliever, as they too are adopted into the children of God, our loving Heavenly Father. And that redemption continues with all of creation. This is good news, people. This is good news worth sharing. And this is the essence of evangelism. I love how Henry Nouwen describes evangelism, and I'm going to paraphrase and quote him at length here. The key word here is articulation. Those who can articulate the movements of their inner lives, who can give names to their varied experiences, are able slowly and consistently to remove the obstacles that prevent the Spirit from entering. They're able to create space for the Spirit whose heart is greater than their own, whose eyes see more than their own, and whose hands can heal more than their own. Only those who are able to articulate their own experience can offer themselves to others as sources of clarification. Our role, he says, is not skillful use of conversational techniques to manipulate people into the kingdom of God, not at all, but a deep human encounter in which people are willing to put their own faith and doubt, their own hope and despair, their own light and darkness at the disposal of others who want to find a way through their confusion, through that looking glass dimly, right, that we read earlier, and touch the solid core of life. Our role is more than handing over a tradition. It's rather the careful and sensitive articulation of what's happening in the community so that those who can listen can say, "You say what I only suspected. You clearly express what I vaguely felt. You bring to the fore what I fearfully kept in the back of my mind, Yes, yes, you say who we are. You recognize our condition. When someone who listens is able to say this, then the ground is broken for others to receive the word of God. And paraphrasing, no one need doubt that the word will be received. The words which so often sounded to them like words from a strange and unfamiliar world, a world we might call church, which is strange and unfamiliar to other people, will sound like the words of salvation. I love you all. I love the people that are central and the way you love the community. And when we love, people notice not only the love, but our hope, and they connect that hope to our faith. When Pam Russell volunteers at the Rio School, guess who gets the thank you card? All of you. The thank you cards arrive in the office for Pam, addressed to Central Free Methodist Church. Thank you to Central. Why? Because Pam is the church, as are all of you, an ambassador of Christ and his body in Lansing. When I asked Ellie Ling, who's sitting here today, if I could pick on her during a sermon, I asked her how she and Roger viewed their outreach to the Nepali community that worships with us today. Her answer was long and deep, so write it all down. Lots of hugs and dinner. How simple is that? Lots of hugs and dinner. And having experienced both of those, I can vouch for each. But today, in addition to the Kripa Nepali Fellowship worshiping next door, there's an entire network of churches in Nepal whose support began in small ways like that, here in Lansing. Many people won't really accept an invitation to church, and that's okay. It's important to invite people. But I don't know a person who won't respond to small acts of faith done in great love like that. We should never underestimate their impact. So as you leave today, I would encourage you to notice Feeding Hope Garden. We practiced some holy rabble-rousing and planted a big cross in the center of it. Whether or not you noticed it, it's there. And now that you know it's there, I hope you can't unsee it. And that's my prayer for each of us today, that now that you've envisioned the Lansing of old and the Lansing redeemed, you won't be able to unsee it, even if you've seen it partially and dimly. I hope that inspires in us an encouragement to tell other people why. Because all of creation waits, and if we are silent, even the rocks will cry out. I hope that by glimpsing Lansing's past and future, you've come to see more clearly a strange and unfamiliar world. And if we all are newcomers and guests here for a time, but if we are also hosts of a heaven yet to come here, will you help me welcome others to it? For like Paul, I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But our neighbors need to experience that love from you, and you guys get to share it with them. Amen.